In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good morning. As I was preparing for this Sunday, I was reflecting on a time very recently when I lost something. A couple weeks ago, excuse me, I went to Northern Florida to take a little time away and you let God deal with me a little bit and get me, you know, a little better focused for the call that he's placed on my life. And so I had gotten up. It was a Monday morning. You didn't know I was gone necessarily because it wasn't over a weekend. And I'd gotten everything together. I'd loaded all my things into the truck. I'd gotten the kayaks into the truck that I was taking with me. And I discovered I didn't have my key anymore. Now, I know I unlocked a truck to put things in it, but I didn't know where they were now. And just for fun, Susan had the other key to the truck, and she had gone to work because it was Monday morning. And I was a little distraught, to say the least. I looked everywhere. Now, a key isn't necessarily something of great value, but you know, the keys that we have actually are fairly expensive. But that wasn't my concern so much, is I couldn't remember what I did with it. I had to have had it because the truck was unlocked. But I couldn't find it, and I looked everywhere, and I retraced my steps repeatedly. I called my wife finally and said, I need you to bring the other key to the truck. So she kindly left work, drove all the way back to the house, and brought me the spare key to the truck. And she and I looked together, and then over the course of the next couple days while I was away, undoubtedly she probably looked again. And it was essentially the middle of the night. I'm laying there in bed, and I'm thinking, Lord, I'm more distraught of the fact that I can't remember what I did than I am that the key's gone. And that mattered to me. I'd lost a part of me had disappeared because I had no memory of what I had done to it and or done with the keys. And then I'm just sort of praying, Lord, you got to help me with this. What's going on? And he goes, look under the back seat. So the next morning I got up. I refrained from going out there immediately. Next morning I got up, went out to my truck and flipped the seat up. And there was the keys. And I thought, this is amazing. I was thrilled. It's like, whew, it's like a weight had been lifted off me. It's just keys, right? So I took them and I put them up on the edge of the bed of the truck and I took a picture of it and I texted it to Susan. I said, welcome home. Look, and she's like, oh, thanks be to God, you know. It's the keys. But again, it wasn't so much the key itself, wasn't the loss. It was something important, something I needed, a tool. And the fact that I had no memory of what I had done with it. That was a bigger concern to me. But I was rejoicing when I found it, brought my wife into that. The person who had come along with me on this trip, friend of mine, he was rejoicing with me. And off we went. So this week I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, yeah, I kind of understand how the widow was feeling with her coins and finding that one. Yeah, just so I tell you, as we hear this, when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had just lost. And I think, yeah, I feel that way. I get it. But Jesus is saying something else today. It's similar, but it's just a little bit different in that he's not talking about things. He's really talking about us. Through our sin, we have broken our relationship with God. Through Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God has made a way for us to come back to him. In the midst of this, something amazing happens. God has come to his people. An amazing thing that happened was unacceptable to the people who knew God. So this is where it begins, chapter 15, verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. Well, that's amazing, right? Apparently not. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. The church, the faithful people, are offended that the Savior of the world has attracted broken, sinful people. That doesn't even make sense, does it? Of course that's who he attracts. I don't know how you came to know Jesus, but I can tell you for me, it came because I was a broken, sinful person. Now I'm just mildly broken and mildly sinful. And I was attracted to Jesus. And then, by his grace, I found out he was seeking me. It wasn't about anything other than that. He was seeking me. And brothers and sisters, so often we get so caught up in being the church, we forget what we might look like to the world that does not yet know Jesus. Sometimes I'm afraid we might look more like the Pharisees and the scribes. People think they have to be in a particular condition before they can approach. Well, when I get it together, then maybe I'll come. Or my favorite one is, well, Father, if I ever came to your church, it would probably collapse. To which I tell them, if it was going to collapse, it would have collapsed when I came in. Or here, I could just say, well, don't worry about it. The roof's leaking like a sieve anyway, so come on. You know, Jesus came to save sinners. And we can immediately, most of us, say, I'm a sinner. But a strange and unique thing can happen in the church. We enter in and we get around other righteous people, and maybe we forget how we were when we arrived. And then the others who have not yet come to know Jesus see us like the Pharisees and the scribes. And Jesus is saying, be careful. Speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees this morning, he's saying that perhaps you don't understand. Which one of you wouldn't leave the 99 sheep and go get the one? If you all know Jesus, if you all know God in this case, in this parable specifically, you all know God already. Why does it surprise you that the persons that God is sending me to come and get are the ones who don't yet know him? The church will gather. And so maybe we hold our sin too tight and are afraid to accept the fullness of his grace and mercy. Maybe we have a sin deep within us that is so horrific to our minds and our hearts that we're afraid to even expose that to Jesus. So it keeps us from the fullness of his grace and mercy, which when we lay ourselves bare before him and allow the light of Christ into every dark corner of our sinful selves, and the amount of his grace, mercy, and love that pours in will be so great that it will overflow onto others. But maybe we're holding just one little piece for ourselves that we don't think Jesus can handle. And I would tell you, he can. He can handle it, and he will handle it. And when we begin to live in that fullness of grace, love, and mercy received through the body and blood of Christ, we will then be so full that it will literally overflow onto the people around us. There's no easier way to interact with a sinner than to recognize your own sin within the sinner. And to recognize within that your grace and mercy that you have received, the forgiveness that you have received, and say, well, if he could forgive me, let me tell you, brother, that he'll forgive you too. What a great way to move through the world. Doesn't make us perfect, but it makes us Christ-like for a moment. We could be the church that loves sinners better. What if we were the church that so reflected the light of Christ that they were just drawn to us? Wouldn't that be something? How amazing would that be? Because here we sit, knowing we're sinful, amen? But we sit in a position and in a place, and we are so careful not to expose our brokenness to the church that maybe we're also afraid to expose it to Jesus, and as a result, we look righteous. I've often said in this concept of Christ crucified and him showing himself in his resurrected body to his disciples, and we all know that Thomas wanted to do what? Until I put my hands in the holes, until I touch his scars. Why would Jesus keep the scars, the wounds of his crucifixion? He didn't need to do that, did he? Except this. He was able to show his scars, his wounds from his crucifixion to say this: this is the best the world could do to me, and here I stand. If we expect the world to know the fullness of the grace, mercy, love, and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, which we have received, we may have to show them our scars so that they could see the healing that comes. Jesus seeks us to be reconciled. Started watching a television show recently on Netflix. It's the only way we watch TV now. It's called Father Brown. You ever heard of it? It's an English thing. And I'm watching it, and I think, well, this is, you know, it's entertaining. I've watched several episodes at this point, and I'm thinking, there's something about this show, you know? And I realize there's two things about it that continues to draw me. One, it's murder mysteries, and there's no blood, usually. If there is, it's slight. So that part I like. Yeah, weak stomach for that stuff. And they're mysteries, you know. You get to sort it out as you're going along. You know, Susan and I will talk about it. I think it's this person. And I think, no, I think it's this one, and this is why. You know, you're picking up clues, and I like that. And the other one is this. Father Brown always solves the mystery. And he will get to the killer before the police. And you know what he wants them to do every time he gets to them? Confess. I mean, this guy is wearing out his purple stole. He's got it everywhere. It's last rites. You're going to see it twice every episode. You're going to see it when he's administering last rites to the person who had been killed, or he's going to be hearing someone's confession. He'll find the killer and sit with them and get them to confess. And they're like, well, it won't matter. If I tell you, you can't tell anybody. He goes, I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about your soul. That's what he worries about. And you think to yourself, is this why he solves these mysteries? Because he knows there's some killer out there that's going to burn. So he has to find them first and help them come to know Jesus before they die or before they go to jail or whatever it might be. So I watched an episode, a young man killed a family member with a bow and arrow, of all things, from a castle top. And at the end of the show, that's where they meet up again. He'll return to the scene of the crime, huh, Father? You know, and he's threatening to jump and, you know, kind of in and out doing other things. Either way, he fell. Father Brown looks over the edge, and he's laying on the ground, you know, kind of wiggling a little bit. It's British, so, you know. The next scene, The camera's down on the ground looking across. The young man's laying there, and you can see he's still alive, but not going to be for long. Father Brown comes running around the corner with his stole. And he kneels next to him. And he's just telling them, you need to accept Jesus now. You know, and in his right, and he's hearing what he's saying, and then right when you think he's gonna say something and give himself over to the Lord, that was it. And then he meets with another family member just near the end of the show, and he says to her, he died in the light of God. I know this. That's all that ever matters to him. He's not thinking, this person needs to be put in jail. No, he's thinking, this person needs to be freed from their sin. And I'm pretty sure that's why I love the show. I'm thinking, how much better can that get? And then I thought to myself, well, in this context today of this Jesus who's come to find sinners, the Jesus that attracts sinful people, those of us who have chosen to follow him, to be his disciples, to imitate his life and his teaching, shouldn't we be a little more like Father Brown? We should be out there seeking people who are broken, damaged, and sinful. If it's murderers for you, that's great. But I bet we could just find some other folks. But with no other purpose other than that they receive the grace, mercy, love, and forgiveness that we have received. No other reason. Not to get him to come here. Not to get him to sit in the pew so we can get our numbers up. Not to get him to write checks, although that's helpful, to cover the budget. What if we just focused on that? What if we just shared the good news for no other reason that others may be saved? What if, as Episcopalians, when we're out there in the world and somebody comes to us and says, are you saved? What if we immediately could just say yes and not go, we don't talk like that. Anybody here in doubt of their salvation today? We're good? Are you saved?
Yes.
Very good. I don't know about you. Maybe you've never lost anything and then struggled with that concept for a couple of days and then found it and rejoiced. Maybe you're more righteous than I am. Maybe you have been practicing this righteous life for so long, you very rarely make any sinful step, which I'm grateful for you. I long for it for myself. What if we looked so deep into ourselves with the light of Christ shining into every dark corner that we let him shine that light on our deepest, darkest sin so that we could be so filled that we would overflow? What if we saw ourselves as lost and now found and recognized that in that moment all of heaven rejoiced? I hear that parable of the sheep, and he picked it up, put it on his shoulders, and carried it back. And there's times I'm thinking, I feel like I've been picked up and put on the shoulders. You know? And everybody's, oh, you're back. What if we attracted sinners in hopes and expectation that they would be saved? I was lost.
I'd wandered off. But I can say today that I am found. I pray that you can say that you have been found too. But we've been found for a purpose. And that purpose is to carry that good news, that joy that you have experienced to a world that needs to know Jesus. Amen.